We love you.
Thank you, Pastor, and good evening. Thank you for letting Mildred and me be here. We appreciate very much the opportunity to share Christian fellowship with you. And honey, would you stand, please? I'd like for you to meet Mildred. Pastor was very kind in his remarks, and we appreciate what the Lord is doing today and quickening our hearts. And I join with Pastor in saying hello to our dear friends, the Wilkersons, that have been co-laborers in the Lord's works for many years, and other friends who are here tonight whose faces I recognize, people that we love and thank God for. Losing your integrity is very painful. It's very ugly. There's nothing nice about it. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were at Boston, Massachusetts. We went to the airport to leave, and we went to the gate where the flight was going to originate, and when we walked into that seating area, there were some people that were talking. And when we walked into the area, they stopped talking and started punching each other and pointing towards me. I went home. And a couple of days later, which is now about 2 or 3 weeks ago, as I was walking through the mall in the Tampa, Florida area, as I was walking through a department store, a lady raised her voice high and said, "There's Dortch, Baker's friend." Can't tell you how many times in the last 5 years, when the heat was on, when for months and months helicopters were flying over our house, when ABC and CBS and NBC and CNN satellite uplinks and their trucks were out in front of our house, and when we went to the restaurants, the press pack went with us. It is very unpleasant, and it hurts so much when you lose your integrity. And I want to tell you tonight, I want to tell you something. It can happen to anybody. Nobody is an exception. If 5 years ago you would have reached out to me in love and you would have said to me, "Here's what's going to happen in your life in the next 5 years," I would have hugged your neck and I would have said, "I know you're reaching out to me and I know you're trying to be kind," but I would have said, "Never. Never." When I say what I'm going to say right now, to get it from my head to my vocal cords hurts so much. When I say to you, when I was in prison, after having served in the highest elective body of our church, been a district superintendent, and have hundreds of young men all over the world who are sons of mine in the faith, to become a public spectacle, and be a part of a national disgrace and a scandal. The interesting thing is that some of God's most choice vessels have lost their integrity. You remember the Bible, don't you, from this morning? Remember Abraham? Here's this man that God attached himself to for the ages, not just for that time, but God linked himself to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of your seed as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Every person here who is in Christ has a linkage to Abraham. All of us do. God said, I'm going to attach him to my people to the end of time. Abraham was a prophet. He was a man called of God. He was a righteous person. But the king came to Abraham. The king didn't represent the government. The king was the government. And the king came to Abraham and said to Abraham, who is this woman with you? And Abraham, pointing to his wife, said, that's my sister. Then the king said to Sarah, his wife, who is this man you're with? And she said, that's my brother. Unfortunately, I know some language of law today. I just as soon would rather not have the honor. You know what they did? Here's the language of law. They knowingly, willingly, and deliberately lied to the government. And when they did it together, that's conspiracy. They knew very well what they were doing. They lied to the government. They knew what they were doing when they did it, yet they did it anyway. Abraham comes back with all the intoxication of battles won. What a victor David was. What a champion. He looks out across over the rooftops and lust gets into his heart, and he looks on a young girl. It gets kind of lost in the scriptures, but Bathsheba was a very young girl, perhaps 14, 15 years old. He looks at Bathsheba. He wants that woman. Whatever it takes to get that woman, he wants her. Lying outside of his door is not only the great leader of the forces of David, Uriah the Hittite, but he's also David's part-time bodyguard. He loves Uriah, he loves Bathsheba more, and he thinks all the intrigue that only the enemy of our souls can put into our spirits, he thinks, if I get her, I got to get rid of him. So he got rid of him, put him on the front line of the battle, saw to it that he was killed. So David can have this illicit relationship with Bathsheba. Two children were born. Same guy that God says is a man after my own heart. Simon Peter, the rock. Now we're going to go not to the King James Version, we're going to go to King Richard's Version, okay? So you give me a little liberty here. As long as we both know it's happening, we're okay. Simon Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, watch the other 11. You can't trust them. But you can trust me, because I'm the rock. He says, Jesus, I'm the guy. Jesus, can you remember a little bit ago, can you remember, Jesus, when you were wondering what the people were saying about you? Lord, you came to the disciples and you said, whom do men say that I am? And Jesus, I'm the one who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, you looked me straight in the face and you said, Simon, flesh and blood hath not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus, I hear from God and you confirmed it. I'm special. Can you imagine if we had a preacher today who heard from God and Jesus was the one that confirmed it? Couldn't touch him 80 miles. Imagine Simon Peter hears from God and Jesus himself was the one that confirmed it. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not tell you this, but my Father. So Peter edges in a little closer and says, by the way, Jesus, I'm the rock, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can trust me because a rock is the dependable one. Even going to have an insurance company later call about the rock. I'll stand. It's nighttime when he says that. And before the sun rises the next morning on the eastern horizon, three times people came to Simon Peter and said, do you know Jesus? We're going to get back in the King James Version now. Do you know Jesus? Never heard of him. Three times they came and said, Peter said, I've never heard of Jesus. Who's he? The ultimate loss of integrity to deny that you ever knew Jesus. When I was in prison, let me tell you who I was there with. There was in that prison a United States federal judge. Think about that. He wasn't there to lecture us either. United States congressman for 17 years, who was the son of an Assemblies of God pastor, whose sister pastors one of the largest Assemblies of God churches in New York City. A member of President Reagan's Secret Service detail, two former FBI agents, two former state judges, lots of medical doctors, lots of lawyers, lots of bankers, and six other preachers. One day I was gripped in pain, and I said, my Crohn's disease is hurting so bad. And just in the next row of bunks, I heard my friend Dr. Berkey, who was a retired Air Force general, say, Richard, come over here, and got over there, and Dr. Berkey put his arm around me, a fellow inmate. And he said, Richard, I think I can help you. I taught at Columbia University Medical School with Dr. Crone. I did work with him. I knew Dr. Crone well. I can tell you how to get some help for Crohn's disease. Did these people just get up one day and say, today's the day to become a crook? Did they say, today's the day I'm going to start it? Didn't work like that. What does integrity mean? Every mathematics student here knows what integer means. Integer means the whole number. You know what a fraction is? A fraction is the breaking of the whole. 3/8 is not a whole. 3/8 is fractured. What's fractured? The whole. Integrity means whole, complete, entire, intact. When you have integrity, it means you're all put together. You're whole, you're intact, you're complete. A piece of glass is the perfect demonstration of integrity. You know why? Because what you see on this side is what you see on the other side. It means you can see all the way through. That's what integrity means, whole. There isn't all of us, these children, moms and dads, all of us, everybody here, we are a composite of two people. Every person here is a composite of two people. We are the public person. We have a public persona. This is the person that our family knows. Our wife knows this person. Our husband knows this person. The people at church, pastor, the people who we live near, our neighbors, the people at work. All the only thing they know about us is what comes out of our mouth and what they see. It's all that they know. What they see physically now and what comes out of our mouth. It's all they know. But there is in all of us a private person. Nobody knows who this person is. Because this person functions when nobody else is around. This person functions behind closed doors. This person functions in the darkness. This person never reveals to that person what's going on. And nobody knows who that person really is till he looks or she looks in a mirror and we're found out. So there are these two people in all of us. We have a public persona. It's the person at work who sees only your public person. But there's another private person. The people at work don't know you when you're home. And the people at home don't know you when you're at work. And the people at work and the people at home don't know who you are when you're alone. They don't know what you read. They don't know what you put into your mind. They don't know what you listen to. The public person says, I could not commit that sin. Often that means, if the chances are high that I get caught, I can't do it. We say, in Houston, that's wrong. I would never do that in Houston. But if I'm in Atlanta on business, it's negotiable. All of us are a part of those two people. The public person who says, it's wrong, it's sinful, I can't do it. But when we're behind closed doors, when we're someplace, when we're someplace when nobody knows who we are or what we are or what we're doing, when our wife doesn't know, our husband doesn't know, the people at church don't know, when the public doesn't know, we function out here in a different world. And we think, nobody will ever know we're going to be the exception. Nobody will ever know. That's why when we're in Atlanta, that's why when we're away from home, liberties are taken. That's why when at work, it's very serious, that's why when we're at work, moments come. When we're working with a person of the opposite sex, when we are so close to crossing that line, and friendship almost becomes something more. And we think nobody will ever find out. So all of us, every one of us, are a composite of those two people. The public person, the only thing people know about is what they see and hear, but the private person, no place does the Bible teach that you'll get caught sinning. There are professional sinners who will never get caught until they look in a mirror. The Bible doesn't say you're going to get caught sinning. It says your sins will find you out. It means when you look in a mirror, you know who you are, and that's much, much more of a tragedy than anybody else finding out. When you know yourself, you know yourself, that when you were out of sight of the public, you did things you're ashamed of. One of the most renowned professional, ethical, honest men in the country is a professor at Washington University. 2 weeks ago tonight, the debates were on at Washington University in St. Louis. There is a professor at that university, Dr. Murray Weidenbaum, who is employed by Boeing and Xerox and IBM, McDonnell Douglas, all the big corporations in America. He goes and speaks for them. Dr. Weidenbaum is known as an ethicist. He is so honest, so pure in his heart. Businesses want to hear what he has to say. People say to Dr. Weidenbaum, how do you know right from wrong? He said, I have two standards. First, is it legal? Secondly, is it okay with Phyllis, his wife? It may be legal, but would it be okay with Phyllis? If it doesn't pass muster with Phyllis, you better not do it. I want to ask everybody here a question, and I don't want you to answer it to me. I want you to answer it in your heart. And every person here, no finger pointing, ask ourselves. Think about the thing that all of us have done. Think about the thing that all of us have done that we would least like the one we love the most to know. Think about that time in our lives when we did something, it's the last thing we'd want Phyllis to know. It's the last thing we'd want Joe to know. It's the last thing we'd want our parents, the last thing we'd want our pastor to know. It's when we signed documents that we knew were not truthful. It's when, do you know that 1/3 out of every job application in the United States has got lies in it? It's when we do things like Abraham. We know good and well we're doing wrong. We go ahead and do it. Let me tell you something, folks. Our problem is not Jimmy Swaggart and Ivan Boesky and Jim Baker. It's us. And nothing could please the enemy of our souls more than to focus our attention on others when the Lord is saying, how about you? Let me give you a couple of verses. It wasn't to the unsaved. I'm guilty. I've preached it as a salvation message. Okay, no problem. But it was to Christians that Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was the church at Rome. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We make God a liar. What an indictment. I don't want to stick my finger out and say, God, you're a liar. John says, if we say we have no sins, Christians he's talking about, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What is he saying? He's saying you're in denial. I don't think it's God's will that we go around abusing ourselves, beating on ourselves. But it's time that we listen to what the kids are saying today. You know what the kids are saying? Get real. Don't snooker me. What is the answer? Is Bill Clinton lying about the draft, and is George Bush lying about Iran-Contra? We don't know who to believe. George Washington said, I cannot tell a lie. Richard Nixon said, I cannot tell the truth. Ronald Reagan couldn't tell the difference. We would never trade hostages for arms. Everybody knows he did it. But the last thing you want to do is tell the truth. Let me tell you something, folks. People can handle failure, but don't snooker me. Nobody said amen, but I'll say it, amen.
I don't care how bad it is, you fail. If you tell the truth, we can handle it. But don't lie to me again. What's the truth? What is the truth about us? Who are we to believe? Are we to believe the public person or the private person? Because they have two separate agendas. It means cheating in school. It means cheating on the job. We thunder to our kids. We thunder to our kids. Don't you steal. And we keep bringing stuff home from the office that doesn't belong to us. We say to the kids, don't you break the law. Honey, jam in the fussbuster. And the kids say, what's going on? What's going on? It's going into Eckert Drugstore. And it's give them a dollar for a 75-cent purchase. And the clerk gets back two quarters. And we head to the car. And about the time we put our hand on the door, something says, uh-uh. It's not yours. But we say, Lord, you said you'd supply all of our needs. And Lord, when the clerk gave me $20 too much, I gave $2 tithe. And we're in denial, and we've been so sucked into the system of today that before long, we're lying and enjoying it. I want to tell you the book that shocked America. You can still get it in your bookstores. It'll blow you off your seat. These two guys, Kim and Peterson, could care less what you do. They are humanists. They could give a hoot what you do. They've done the largest survey on the American people. It's in the book, The Day America Told the Truth. They took a poll with thousands of people, not the Gallup poll of 900. Thousands of people. You know what 91% of the American people said? 91% of the American people said, we lie regularly. And the same 49% said, we're born again Christians. Same survey, 91% said we lie regularly, and 49% said we're born again Christians. Of course we're in denial. We tell stories that are not true. And we know they're not true. You know what happened after the fall of PTL? My wife and I, our family, we went into a Chili's restaurant one night. The people who came in, a group of Christians came in and sat behind us. They couldn't see my face. My face was to the wall. They had come in. My back was here, and they were back here. They sat there for an hour and a half and discussed PTL. Did you know there was a federal grand jury that functioned for 16 months and they didn't find out what those people knew? Bottom line, essentially they sat there for an hour and a half and lied. They didn't know anything about PTL. But they sat there for an hour and a half and lied. And I was praying, Lord, just give me the right moment. And it came, and I stood and I said, hi, I'm Richard Dorge. You've been discussing me. Oh, we just loved PTL. Lie some more. How do we know right from wrong? How do we know if something's right or wrong? Well, we got the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. All those Ten Commandments. We bring them over to the New Testament and we mix it with grace. And then God says, You keep the Ten Commandments, but I'll give you another sensitizer to help you know. It's in Colossians 3:15. You know what Colossians 3:15 says? It says that the peace of God, R-U-L-E, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule, R-U-L-E, in the scriptures, every place else in the New Testament, the word rule means governance, dominion, control. It means to dominate. But in Colossians 3:15, doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean control, dominate, governance. Colossians 3:15, here's what it means. Let the peace of God umpire. Umpire. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. Paul grabs a metaphor from the Olympics and says, let the peace of God be the umpire. Everybody here, every single one of us, if we come out of denial, we will admit that we've been in conversations and the conversation took a twist and things started being said and the umpire said, get out of this conversation. We were listening to what was being said and the yellow light began to blink. Get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. The yellow light blinks and says, get out of this conversation, get out of it. But we said, what does the red light look like? It's so good. It's that moment that I mentioned a moment ago when we take liberties with a person of the opposite sex, when the umpire says, stop it now. And the umpire says, you're losing the peace of God. So we stay in the conversation. We don't tell the whole truth. And what happens when we walk away, we're a little concerned if anybody else is ever going to find out. And we don't have peace. In fact, we feel filthy. We feel dirty. And we know that we don't have the peace of God. And we get sucked in and trapped. And we lose the peace of God. I want to tell you something, folks. I spent 16 months and 10 days in prison. And I got out. And I came back to a world where there were thousands of people in prison that didn't know they were there. Because we go through our lives wondering, will anybody else ever know? Will the facts ever come out about me? Am I going to be found out? Will the story ever pop? Will the truth ever get out? Because we're scared to death, because we know we don't have the peace of God. Write it down in your minds. Some of you professionals in business, get it down into your spirit. Here it is. If what we do in our lifestyle, our conversation, and our conduct, if our lifestyle, our decisions, our conduct, if that cannot be disclosed publicly and comfortably, don't do it. Do you get it? If what we do in our lifestyle, our conduct, and our decisions cannot be disclosed publicly and comfortably, not just grudgingly disclose it, but comfortably. If you can't disclose it publicly, don't do it. Let me tell you something, folks. Too much goes on in life, in the family, in business, in the church, in the school. Too much goes on behind closed doors. Let me tell you something. You don't need an amen when truth is spoken. It speaks for itself. Too much goes on behind closed doors. Jesus said, the secrets of our hearts will be made manifest. The secrets of our heart will be made manifest. The secrets of our heart will be made manifest. Jesus said, I'm going to give you two options to deal with the sin question. You can confess your faults one to another, and I want to suggest something. Unless you know who you're talking to, you may have a bigger problem. What a shame. When all hell was breaking loose in our lives, and I had seen how so many, and it hurts me to say this, but so many of my brothers and sisters turned their back on me. One day I was out in the northern part of our county. I was trying to decide which side of the bridge I was going to park on, because the Sky Dome Bridge over Tampa Bay looked better every day as the only way out of my sorrows. And I thought, who can I go talk to? Who can I talk to? Who can I go to who will love me and keep their mouth shut? And while I was in the northern part of the county, I went by a church. Beautiful manicured lawn. I thought, I can go in there. And I looked at the back of the lot. It was a Catholic church. And I went to the back of the church and I saw the car and I thought, I can trust this man. And I went in and talked to a Catholic priest because I knew he'd keep his mouth shut. It's not your fault. But Jesus said we're to reveal the secrets of our hearts. I'm saying, God help us to develop relationships with people where we can be trusted. I'm saying to you, we need to get sunshine on our sins. I need to be able to go to Pastor Granberry. I need to be able to come to my brother and say, brother, greed and lust, these sins are besetting me, and I need your love. Help me. Help me. You know what I do? A secret is something only I know. Jesus said, I'm gonna deal with those secrets. But when I go to my brother in confidence and I say, will you keep this in confidence? And I put sunshine on my sins. And we judge ourselves. Jesus said, if you judge yourself, you won't have to be judged. But who can we trust in the body of Christ? Who can we trust? Who can we go to and spill our guts? It does not mean we're going to be approved. Pastor cannot approve of my sin, but he'll accept me. There's a difference between approval and acceptance. There's a dramatic difference. I don't approve when I sin. I don't approve when our children sin, but I can still have acceptance as a brother. I'm saying to you tonight, God help us. God help us to open our hearts and make commitments to one another where we can keep confidences. Where God can get down in the recesses of our hearts. So that when the umpire begins to blink the yellow light, Jack Hayford is probably as well respected as any preacher in America. I had Jack Hayford come and speak to our preachers, the great esteemed pastor of the Church on the Way in California. Jack Hayford, this mighty man of God, stood before us and told us that one day when he had a lady in the church come into his office and just simply hand him some material, he said, I'm ashamed to tell you what crossed my mind. She was not inappropriately dressed. It was my fault, not hers. He said, when she got out of the room, I went to one of the other pastors on our staff that I can trust, and I said, "Brother, here's what just happened. Here's what just happened. See to it that my work does not intersect with hers. Watch me. Watch me." "What are you saying, Dorch?" "I'm saying that's a safe man. That's a safe man. I'm saying to you tonight, we need to make commitments. Folks, it's a serious matter we're talking about tonight. It's an awesome thing to let this whole virtue and integrity slip away from us. God, help us to make commitments one to another. One to another." Phone rang at Heritage USA. It was about 6:45. I hadn't left the office. The PTL supervisor operator said, "Pastor Dorch, there's a lady on the phone making accusations against Pastor Baker. Would you take the call?" I said, "Sure." And out of the blue, I hear a voice say, "Who are you?" I said, "Richard Dorch." She said, "Oh, you're the guy on television with Jim Baker." I said, "Yes." She said, "My name is Jessica Hahn. Jim Baker, 4.5 years ago," I had been at PTL then about 5-6 months. She said, "4.5 years ago, Jim Baker kidnapped me. He beat me up and he raped me." Now, folks, you got to understand, try to understand. You can't fully understand. You got to try to understand what it's like to be on national television every day. Every day. You got a national audience watching you. Strange people. You talk about bizarre people. A few of them are charismatics, too. I just want to mention that in passing. Strange people. Lady called me one day and said, "I want you to listen to my tape. God gave me a song. The birds are singing, tweet, tweet, tweet." Strange. Strange people. Neil Esklin, the great writer, came in my office one day, blanched out, forlorn. He said, "Brother Dorch, International News Service just called. They have pictures of you having sex with two women in Connecticut." I said, "Get 10 copies. We'll pass them out." Of course I knew it wasn't true. I'm saying, when you're on that, you get those crazy things. So a voice in the night is telling me 4.5 years ago, Jim Baker kidnapped somebody. I didn't believe her. I prayed with her. At the end of that prayer, she said, "I'm sorry I bothered you." And I said to the lady, who said her name was Jessica Hahn, which meant nothing to me, I said, "Well, what you must do is talk to your pastor." It's probably the only time in my life I told somebody to go talk to their pastor. It was bad advice. I'll tell you why in just a moment. Well, I went home that night, and I thought to myself, maybe we've helped some other distressed person. A few weeks later, she called back. And a few weeks later, she wrote me a letter, and the first time the public has seen it is in this book that I wrote, Integrity, How I Lost It, and My Journey Back, because I put the letter in the book. She demanded $100,000. And if you don't give me $100,000, I'm going public. I didn't even talk to Jim Baker about it because it was a bizarre, crazy idea. For 2.5 months, I never said a word to Jim Baker. So now, I'm at PTL about 8.5 months. And I'm dealing with phone calls intermittently for 2.5 months. It was too bizarre to talk to him. And to take him all those reports was crazy. But one day, going out of his office, just when I got to the door, I spun around and I said, "By the way, Jim, I'm dealing with a very strange lady who calls me and tells me that you kidnapped her." And Jim acted like he got hit. He said, "I what?" "She says you kidnapped her." He says, "Well, Brother Dorch, you know that's not true." I said, "Well, obviously I know it's true. I wouldn't have waited 2.5 months to talk to you about it." "She also says you beat her up and raped her." And he said, well, you know that's not true. And I said, I know it. He said, where is she from? And I said, New York. What's her name? Jessica Hahn. And he turned and looked out the window. Not unusual for Jim, because he's a very quiet, thoughtful, reflective person. And after some moments, he turned around to me and said, Brother Darch, I didn't kidnap anybody. I didn't beat up anybody. I didn't rape anybody. But there is a problem. And I found out for the first time we had a problem. Calls kept coming. I took the letter for a $100,000 demand. I should have given it to the FBI. But I put it in my bottom drawer on my desk on the left side. Not long after that, we got another demand. And that one's in the book. And what I'm telling you now, I have testified in federal court under oath 3 times. This time we got a demand for $12,300,000. Well, I put it back in the left side in the bottom drawer. About a month after that, I'm hosting the show one day, and Phoebe Conaway, who powdered our noses under the hot lights and gave us cold drinks, at a station breakaway at the middle part of the hour, Phoebe came to me and said, Brother Darch, there is a wild, abusive, cussing man on the phone. I said, well, I'm doing a show, Phoebe. You can't do it. She said, well, I'll tell him when the show is over. The end of the program, Phoebe led me to the telephone. And I picked up the phone, and a voice said, my name is Gene Profeta, and I use names. And I'm Jessica Hahn's pastor. And if we don't get the $12 million, Jim Baker's going down, and Dorch, I'm going to castrate you. I am very perceptive. I went to the bottom drawer on the left side and got out the things. Should have taken it to the FBI. We did a very stupid thing. We did a very stupid thing. It was not illegal, but it's sure not the kind of thing you'd want to tell Phyllis. We made an out-of-court settlement. We already had a lawyer in California. The request from Jessica Hahn came from California. So we thought, nobody will ever know the difference. It's a bad mistake Jim has made. It was a one-time. You see, it's hard to get it out of the press. What Jim Baker did was wrong. Nobody vouches for it that it was the right. It was the wrong thing. It was a sinful thing to do. But let's get it in perspective. It was a one-time 30-minute tryst. That's it. It was wrong. And we did a very stupid thing. We compounded it by having an out-of-court settlement. Let me tell you what was very wrong. For 2 years, we thought it was all over behind us. Jessica Hahn never called. It was over. So the last week of January, 2 years later, January 1987, the last week, Jim and Tammy Baker have been in California for a couple of months. I'm hosting the show. There are 2,200 workers at PTL, 202,000 employees. PTL is being seen on about 15 million homes across America. It is so big, it is so great. I'm hosting the show, pastoring the church with 36 pastors. And at the convention of the National Religious Broadcasters, once a year, all the radio and television people and Christian television and radio get together. And at that meeting in Washington, D.C., one of my dearest friends walked up to me and said, hey, Brother D. I was in a meeting last week, and a story surfaced that Jim Baker paid off some woman $250,000. Do you know anything about that? I said, no. You know why? Because it was $265,000. So I told the truth so that I could lie. I'm ashamed to stand before you here tonight and tell you that I lied. Do you know what two half-truths are? Two whole lies. You know what a half-truth is? It's a whole lie. Remember when somebody called you on the phone and said, last Wednesday, do you know what happened last Wednesday? And you remembered it was Thursday, and you said, Lord, you protected me. How many times have we answered people's questions very narrowly, knowing good and well we were lying when we did it? Amen. People ask us a narrow question, and we found a way out of it. And we knew in our hearts we lied. And I'm ashamed to admit to you that I lied. I took an airplane trip to go to that man to tell him I lied, and I asked his forgiveness. There's one thing worse than lying, and that's not setting it straight. What went wrong at PTL? I'll tell you what went wrong. We got too big for our britches. You know what comes before the fall? A haughty spirit and pride. Why do congressmen write checks and don't have any money and bounce them? Because they think they can get away with it because they're going to be the exception. They're proud. What makes a woman be unfaithful to her husband? She thinks she can get away from it. What makes people steal money? Let me tell you something, folks. Last week, I dealt with two people, one preacher and one layman in Assemblies of God churches who were being indicted by federal grand juries last week. I had an Assemblies of God board member who drove 600 miles to see me to tell me. He said, I'm involved in a double-digit, multi-million-dollar embezzlement. I've embezzled $11 million. When people are reading this book, the spirit of, they think they're going to read about PTL, they read about themselves. And the Spirit of God has gotten a hold of hearts. What'd the man do with $11 million embezzlement? He got a lawyer and insisted that he go to see the United States Attorney. He's in prison tonight. And I love him and I trust him because he did what was right. You know what happened the very next week? The next week, the youth leader of a church, 800 people in the church, big church, youth leader came to see me and he said, Brother Dorch, I'm a contractor and the youth leader of our church. And I've been going to closings for 18 months and I've had a deal with the clerk of the title company and she's been giving me the money to pay off loans. I've run up $3.5 million and I don't know how to get out of it. Two weeks ago, it was the businessman who called from New York City who said, I've committed 200 counts of bank fraud. A grand jury's out now. I happen to be Jewish, and I need faith. I need help. He said, I went into a bookstore, and I saw your book, The Word Integrity. The guys who did the cover smattered. They broke the word integrity. He said, when I saw that word integrity broken, I grabbed the book and I read it. When we leave our offices in the day, we put on call forwarding every one of our telephone lines and forward them to our house. You know why? Because when people hurt, they don't hurt in business hours always. This guy said, I got to have help. I said, look, buddy, I don't know you. I've only talked to you for 10 minutes, but I got to ask you something. Are you guilty? He said, yes. I said, get a lawyer and demand that they take you to the United States Attorney. Confess it. You might be able to wiggle your way out of it, hire somebody to get you out of it, but you did it. You got to face it. Let me tell you something, folks. Covering up won't do it. got to fess up. He that covereth his sins will not prosper. And God will make his collection. I stood before a federal judge who has a national reputation for tough sentences. In fact, when I preached in Baytown this morning, one of the men of the church came up to me and said, "Our son was sentenced by Judge Potter." You know the crazy thing about this whole story? I didn't have a Jessica Hahn, and nobody's ever alleged, the government or anybody else, that I stole anything, and yet I'm in the middle of it. You know what the message of this is? You can be along for the ride and get sucked in and hit it. And I want to tell you something, folks. 90% of the people I met in prison weren't guilty of anything. If you believe that, I want to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge. What are you saying? I'm saying we're all in denial. It's hard to say, "I did it. I want God to forgive me. I'm sorry. God, forgive me." Because the enemy of our soul has us so trapped in our spirit. And there's more out there than I could even begin to tell you. I'm just scratching the surface tonight. Maybe I've lived a sheltered life, Pastor. I didn't know it was all there. What are you saying, Darch? The shame, the utter shame of standing before a federal judge and have him compassionately but firmly look me in the eye and say, he said, "Reverend Darch, I think you're a good man. I think you want to do what's right, but you got sucked into something. And I'm going to have to give you an 8-year sentence. Maybe in a couple of months we'll revise it." But I walked out of that courtroom smashed. February the 2nd, the next year, we pulled up in front of the United States Federal Prison at Eglin Air Force Base. Our daughter and her husband, preacher buddy, a couple of friends. Can you understand the special relationship that dads have with their daughters? Can you understand that special relationship that dads have with their daughters? Our daughter Deanna sung in the Revival Time Choir, gave concerts all over the United States. Mildred and I would drive hundreds of miles to attend those conferences, and Deanna would stand up proudly and say, "My mom and dad are here. Would you stand, mom and dad?" Now we're pulling up in front of a federal prison. Two ladies come outside and said, "Are you Richard Darch?" "Yes." "You better get inside. The press is on their way down here." We got inside. There are the pictures of the previous wardens. And Deanna walks over to me and she takes my face in her hands and she says, "Daddy, I love you so much." The shame. The utter shame. Hear me tonight, folks. Losing your integrity is painful. It is ugly. To look your daughter in the face, you know that in moments you're going to be a federal prisoner. The shame of looking to that girl we love so much. Man came out of the door. He said, "Are you Richard Darch?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You got to come with me." Scared to death. And my wife came over and put her arms around me and hugged me and whispered in my ear, "Honey, he is faithful. He is faithful." They took me on the other side of the door. They stripped me. They looked into my body cavities. And I became to the United States government 07423058. Let me tell you something, folks, until the day I die, I am 07423058. I have seen what is in the computer. When I die, all across this nation, there's going to be a blurb in the newspapers. You know what it's going to talk about? Not 35 years of faithful ministry. It's going to talk about 3 years of my life. When I failed God and I hurt people, Pastor, I'm saying to you tonight, for the hurt and the reproach I brought to you and to this church, I want to be forgiven. I got enough sense to know that pastors and churches were hurt by that. And I ask your forgiveness. I ask your forgiveness. I don't want to do anything to keep people out of heaven. I don't want people to be hurt and be lost. I was involved in a national disgrace that I know hurt the body of Christ. I know my admission and my confession will change nothing unless my life speaks for it. And I am saying that under God I will do that. After 10 months, had a rupture, had a hernia that broke away. So I was taken to a medical facility. I'm still a federal prisoner. And the night before the surgery, the chief of surgery came by and he said, "All ready for surgery?" I said, "Yes." And he looked down and said, "Why are your ankles so swollen?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, I'll do a CAT scan." 3 days after surgery, they did the CAT scan. And in just a little while, he came back to see me at our bed. And he said, "I'm so sorry to tell you, but I'm 90% you've got cancer. I'm going to send you in an ambulance downtown to an MRI. The next day, they put me in one of those capsules for an MRI, and when I got back, he came into the room and said, "You do have cancer. We're going to have to take your whole kidney out." I remember that day saying to my wife, "Honey, tell Job to move over." I had already been thrown out of the assemblies of God. I want to tell you something tonight, folks. Prison is easy. Prison is easy compared to the rejection of your brothers and sisters. Prison's nothing compared to being rejected by people. I got cancer and I'm in prison. They took the kidney out and I walked with a cane for over 6 months. I couldn't get my strength back. I just couldn't get my strength back. I am now 2 months away from leaving the prison. And it begins to haunt me. 13 months before PTL fell, I got a letter and I got a call from a man who loved me. He loved me so much he confronted me. And the man told me, "I've been on a mountain praying, seeking God, and I have a word from the Lord." The man said to me, "God is going to destroy PTL. God is going to send judgment. God will destroy PTL, Brother Dorch. That thing began to haunt me. The man told me on the phone, the birds are going to be flying in Heritage USA. God will write Ichabod, the Spirit of the Lord hath departed. God's going to wipe it out. He said, you better get that staff together and call a solemn assembly. I begged him, come, please tell us what the Lord's told you. But David Wilkerson said, that's what the Lord gives me. Prophets are strange. I mean good strange. Thus saith the Lord. Thank God there are some people around that don't look to the Pentecostal Evangel or the New York Times or Christianity Today to get their message. They get something in their hearts by the Spirit and they say, here it is. They're not in the popularity contest. David Wilkerson missed it by a month. Well, I'm 2 months from leaving prison. That whole thing begins to weigh down on me. I said to a buddy of mine in the Lord, I said to Ed Taylor, Ed, I got to write David Wilkerson a letter. I got to tell David Wilkerson. I want him to forgive me. Let me tell you something, folks. You start making right things right with God, you want to make things right with people too. Making it right with God's only half of the story. You got to make things right with people. So I said to my buddy Ed Taylor, I got to make things right. I said, there was something, there was no harsh words, but there was a sensitivity. I want to make sure Brother Dave understands my heart. I'm going to write to him. 5 days later, I had not written to him. 5 days later, the letter had not been written. But I went to mail call. And you'd never guess in 100 years who I got a letter from. I went to mail call and they handed me a letter. It said Times Square Church, New York. And I remember looking at that letter thinking, boy, I sure hope he hadn't heard from the Lord. Scared the wits out of me. I'm telling you the truth. I thought, last thing I need is that. I'm scared. Normally in the mail room, you just pop the letter open. I was too scared. I went back to my cube. The guys all went to supper in the dormitory. I knelt down. It is 22 inches from the bed to the wall. And I'm on my knees saying, God, help me to accept from your servant whatever he says. God, I want to come out of this thing with no smell of smoke. I don't want to come out with bitterness. I want to come out of this sweet with a sweet-smelling savor. I don't want to be angry when I come out of here. Lord, help me to accept whatever your servant says. I remember standing up and opening the letter. You know what David Wilkerson told me? He told me he loved me. Let me tell you something, folks. When somebody fails, you don't have to write them epistles. Just simply say, I love you. They know they've done something they shouldn't have done. Don't beat on them. Just say, I love you. You know the next thing he told me? I've got a word from the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, Brother Dorch, knowing you as I do, I know what you're going to do when you get out. He said, I know you so well. What you're going to do is you're going to try. You're going to try to make it up to God for what took place. He said, here's the word from the Lord. Don't try to make it up to God. He wants to make it up to you. Hallelujah. You know the next thing he told me? He said, Brother Dorch, we have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a loving Heavenly Father. I want to go to everybody here tonight. I want to look at your face and I want to tell you something. There's nothing you will ever do to stop God from loving you. Hear me tonight. There's nothing you will ever do to stop God from loving you. Did you hear it? Shout it from the housetops to people. There's nothing you'll ever do to stop God from loving you. They may throw you out of the church. You may have cancer. You may be in prison. But God only moves towards you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. You may be here tonight and you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. Hear me tonight. Jesus knows, Jesus loves, Jesus cares. There's nothing you've ever done. You know what the Spirit of God's whispering to my heart tonight? There are people in this meeting tonight, some whose hair is turned to silver like mine. And some of you people are trying to relive the past. And you're saying, God, if I'd have just raised my kids different, Lord, some of them wouldn't be unsaved. Some of you have abused yourself and you've said, Lord, I didn't raise the kids. I used to fly off the handle. The kids are unsaved because of me. I got a word from the Lord for you tonight. Quit abusing yourself. You can't make it up to God. But He can make it up to you. There are people here tonight who locked up in your heart. I believe this, Pastor. There are people here tonight locked up in your heart. You've always wanted to do something there for God. There are people here tonight who say, Brother Dorch, I've long felt something special in my life. I haven't seen it come to pass. Listen to me tonight. Quit bartering with God. God's not against you. He's for you. It all belongs to Him anyway. When He wants it, He'll take it. Just come to Him and say, Lord, I blew it. I'm saying tonight, get honest. Just say, God, I blew it in the worst way possible. Forgive me. Forgive me. You know what He'll do? He loves a broken and a contrite spirit. He'll attach Himself to you if you confess your sins. I have done 150 television and radio shows with this book. You got another 100 to go. Let me tell you the last question everybody asks. They say, what was the toughest day? What was the worst experience that you've walked through in the last 5 years? And I say, well, that's easy. We have a son whose name is Richard William Dorch II. Rich is a young businessman in Charlotte, North Carolina. He got his MBA from Duke University. And in North Carolina, the good old boy network is Duke University. He's a young businessman. He and his wife have a commitment. They live in North Carolina. They love North Carolina. They're going to live in North Carolina all their lives. In North Carolina, in Charlotte, North Carolina, where they live, my name is a household word. Everybody in Charlotte, North Carolina knows Richard Dorch and who he is. And it seized me. It grabbed hold of me one day. Rich has got to live the rest of his life with my name here. And I was in despair. Rich came over to the house, and I said, let's go for a walk, Rich, and we went outside. We sat down at a table. I sat next to him, and I looked at him, and I said, Rich, I got to talk to you seriously about something. I said, Rich, you're a young businessman in this city, and you've got my name. I don't want you to bear my name. Rich, change your name. Change your name. I don't want you to bear my name the rest of your life. Change your name. Rich reached across the table and he grabbed me and he hugged me tight. And he said, Dad, I could never do that because I love you too much. I love you too much. That day I saw a revelation of God's love as I had never seen it. I saw it in reverse. How many times God...